take off for Children's Church. Okay, Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at that this morning, Acts chapter 9. And if you want to get Galatians 1 also. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to see the power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you got Acts 9 open, and then if you want to try Galatians, so you got Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Probably do Galatians 1 first. Okay, talking about a guy named Saul. In the Old Testament, there was a guy named Saul who became the first king of Israel. He started off good, ended up bad. And there's a guy named Saul in the New Testament who started off bad and ended up good. So you got these opposites, and often that's true between the Old and New Testament. Some things are opposite, some things are similar. In Acts 8, toward the end of it, is the salvation of an Ethiopian, a black man, in Acts 8. Might go through that when we get back. In Acts 9 is a brown man getting saved, or a Jewish man, Oriental man. Okay, and then in Acts 10, you got an Italian, a white man getting saved. Acts 8, 9, and 10, all laid out there. And so I want to look at Saul this morning, Acts 9. His conversion has caused some thought-provoking ideas with some folks. I mean, how does somebody explain his conversion? The evolutionist folks, they don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, but they do believe in one miracle, that nothing exploded and became something. And an atheist, if he's honest, he would say, I don't believe in God and I hate him. But still, the idea, I have personally witnessed a change, a 180 drastic change in people when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. I have also witnessed no change, in fact, probably the majority of them, no change whatsoever. And so I don't question their salvation, that's between them and the Lord, but I have seen amazing changes in people. And I have seen no changes in people also. And in the early 16th century, there's two fellas, named George Littleton and another named Gilbert West. These two men were both very critical of Christianity during the Age of Reason, during the time of Nietzsche and company. And so they are very critical of Christianity, and they both set out to disprove Christianity. And of course, Christianity is a pretty big umbrella. I mean, you got a lot of counterfeits going on in there, but still. Now, both of these men did agree. They kind of got together. They agreed. They said probably the strongest two proofs for Christianity would be the resurrection of Jesus and the conversion of Saul, who became Paul. So they kind of reasoned that out. And Mr. West decided, okay, I'm going to investigate the resurrection. And here's what he wrote after he did. As I have investigated the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, I have come to believe that there's something to it, and I'm going to write my book from that perspective. And then Mr. Littleton, he chose the Saul conversion, and he wrote, the same thing has happened to me. I have come to see that there was something to the conversion of St. Paul, and I'm going to write my book from that perspective. In other words, both men believed in Jesus Christ after they looked at that evidence of those two ideas. So this was in the early 1600s. In Galatians 1, I want to give you some thoughts about the conversion of Saul in Acts 9. And that testimony is recorded in Acts 9, 22, and 26. So you can read all three accounts when you get some time. And you'll see that they complement each other. There'll be some slight variations, but it's a complementing of each other. And Saul, so what was his background before he had this experience with Jesus Christ? You'll find it in Galatians chapter 1. He gives his own testimony in Galatians 1. In verse 11, he says, but I certify you. So when he writes it like that, I certify you, that's kind of a legal way of writing something, a law profession. And maybe he was some type of a law profession of the Jewish culture. So he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's claiming that he got a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. So was he a nutcase? Was he valid? A person has to decide that. Then he says this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Notice the word religion. The word religion is found 5 times in the Bible. The word religious, 2 times. That's 7. That's it. That's all that's found in the Bible. And I know people have a distorted definition for religion. They seem to put them all in the same thing. And they often say, if we are on a street holding a scripture sign, they'll say something like, if we get in a car, oh, I see you're religious. Oh, no, not me. There's a difference going on here. In the Bible, religion, in the Bible, it is only talking about the Jews' religion in verse 13. That's all that it talks about. It's found 7 times, and every occasion it's talking about the Jewish religion, which is called Judaism. So he says this, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. There's a common saying, man, he wasted them. So, religious persecution is the worst form of persecution. And anybody that's honest will see, yes, that takes place. In fact, that's why many of the colonists came to America. Because of religious persecution. They were being persecuted throughout Europe and fled to the Netherlands in the Holland area. They tend to be more tolerant, the Dutch people. And so then they came from there to here. And so they fled religious persecution. That's the roots of this country. Now, what was Paul doing? In verse 14, it says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of the fathers. Now, I find it interesting. He said traditions, not the scriptures of the fathers. So often you have a variation in there. So what was Saul doing? Okay, if I would suggest to keep a finger in Galatians 1 because we're going to come back to it. In Acts chapter 7. Okay, Judaism. What is Judaism? Sometimes we've all probably heard of Judeo-Christian ethics. Okay, and that would be the similarities between Judaism and Christianity. But there are very unique differences. Okay, in the Jewish faith, they do the Sabbath thing. In the Christian faith, it's any day of the week, but we've chosen Sunday. That's just one simple difference, but there are other differences. There's 3 aspects to the Jewish faith. Judaism was a religion within a republican form of government. A lot of times people will say it was a theocracy, but really it wasn't because God gave them a choice to choose a king or not, which they shouldn't have, but they did. He gave them that choice. That would be a republic. Okay, and it had 3 aspects. You had the ceremonial aspect, the civil aspect, and a moral aspect. A moral aspect would be very similar to our criminal aspect. In our Constitution, we have the executive, the judicial, and the legislative. So you got 3 branches there. Judaism had the same thing. Now, when skeptics and scoffers look at Judaism and religion as a whole, they will see the religious tyranny involved. And I agree with them. That is true. There is a religious tyranny. Unfortunately, they lump all religions together, and they do not look at the differences between biblical Christianity, called the faith of Jesus Christ. The words "the faith" first time are found in the Bible in Acts 3:16. So it's kind of like John 3:16, Acts 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. Very unique ideas. And so there are some unique ideas of Christianity. Now, Saul was the guy who helped make that change. from Old Testament Judaism to Christianity. What was this Saul guy doing? He was a Jewish zealot. He believed that might meant right. So if you're the strongest, you're right. That's Old Testament. And he believed also, as taught in the Old Testament, that when a person lived a moral life according to the law, they could experience financial wealth. Okay, and that's why the, remember the three guys, Curly, Moe, and Larry, went to Job, you know, and they were accusing Job of evil because he was being judged, and that was the mentality. That's a Jewish mentality. Okay, in Christianity, it could be yay, could be nay. It depends on the economy where a person is raised. Christians in Saudi Arabia, in any Muslim country, in North Korea, they definitely can't expect material wealth for working hard and saving up. That we kind of can't expect. Okay, so these, since Judaism was involved with like a kingdom on earth, they developed like a Jewish mafia. Okay, and even this is still true today. It's like a Jewish mafia. It would be coming from the religious aspect. During Saul's day and Jesus' day, Judaism was under Rome, so the religious structure had to convince the civil structure to fulfill their wishes. And that's what they did at Calvary. So that gives verification that religion as a corporate body does have a tyranny aspect to it, because it's a corporate thing. In Acts 7, this is the first guy that was martyred after the crucifixion, named Stephen. In Acts 7, verse 58, after he delivered this message to the Jewish people, it was like their last straw, and they decided in verse 58, and cast him out of the city, so they threw him out of Jerusalem and stoned him. That's a rough way to go. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. But this Saul, for the first time in his life, saw a man die with grace. That worked on him. Look what this man did. They stoned Stephen, and while they were stoning him, he called upon on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Could you pray that when somebody's murdering you? Boy, that's something. Now that worked on Saul. Now the next chapter, it starts off, Saul was consenting unto his death. He approved of it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they that were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So obviously, when religious persecution takes place, people run. And he said, and devout men carried Stephen to the burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. How could he justify this? That was justified under Judaism. Deuteronomy 13, I would say he stretched a little bit, but it was justified in Deuteronomy 13. And it's kind of interesting. Deuteronomy 13 is a chapter about false prophets. It's got 18 verses. That's 3/6. Revelation chapter 13 has got 18 verses, 3/6. It's about false prophets. Deuteronomy 13 is about false prophets. Genesis 13, verse 13, is the first time the word sinners is found in the Bible. It's got 18 verses. That's 3/6. The Bible is a masterful book if you take some time and look at it. It's an amazing book. Now, Paul, or Saul at the time, according to the second account of his testimony in chapter 22, verse 3, he said this, and he said it in Hebrew, because he's talking to Jewish people, so he spoke in Hebrew. He says, I am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. So that means he was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen and a Jew following the Jewish faith. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, however you pronounce the guy, I have no idea how you pronounce his name. He was a very well-respected teacher of Judaism. So Saul was trained by the best. And then he says, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So Saul, the persecutor in Acts 22, was the persecuted. A switcheroosie here. How could a guy do that? Now, communists teach that if you have a child from 0 to 7, they will not change their belief from then on out, from 0 to 7. Generally, that's true. And, of course, they overlook the idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Acts 9, I want to kind of read through this story real quick here about when Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. Now, this is kind of a common thing with Jewish people. If you had a vision, if I had a vision, I would probably check to see if it was maybe too many anchovies on a pizza or something like that. Bad dreams. But this was kind of a common thing. God would manifest himself to somebody before written revelation. So this is kind of, so they're not surprised that this takes place, because it was a religion of sight, where in the New Testament it's faith. We live by faith, not by sight. So we got these variations, and God's doing this for a reason. In Acts 9, verse 1, it starts off Saul continuing his process, killing men, women, and then bringing them into court and getting them to cuss Jesus Christ and do all this stuff. I mean, he was blaspheming. He's getting them to do all this. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So he's getting the orders from the high priest. Desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Okay, he's going to see the light. Now, this is a man that's murdering believers in Jesus Christ, and you would think that Jesus would say something like, "Repent, you dirty murderer." You would think that, and a lot of people would think that, and watch the witness. Watch the words. This is showing a different side of the way things are to be done. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Just throws a question. That's all he does, throws a question. And that's often how you want to witness. You do it by questions. Now notice he says, "Saul, Saul." You find that 7 times in the Bible where a person is named said twice in a row. Okay, like when I was growing up, when my mom said, "David Allen," I knew it wasn't a good thing. And so when God says, "Saul, Saul," he'd get his attention. 6 of those are men. 1 of those is a lady, Martha, Martha. He said that to Martha. Okay, so this is kind of a common thing when he's really getting somebody's attention. He did it with Abraham, Isaac, Moses. I can't remember the others. Okay, and so he's getting Saul's attention. And then he said, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Now, just that word. He didn't say, "I am Christ." Is he the Christ? Yes, but he said Jesus for a particular reason. And if you would like to experience this personally, if you ever get around Orthodox Jewish people, some folks, sometimes you'll find them around, sometimes you can go to a place, sometimes they got the little curlicue things down there. Just mention Jesus to them and watch their reaction. You might get spit on. You might get a little violent, angry. Something about that name. I am Jesus. So he's capturing his attention. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How's he doing that? By killing his children. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Pricks of what? His conscience. So very simplistically, all Jesus said to Saul, he said, "How's your conscience? Did you see how my boy died, Stephen? Did you see how he died? Wasn't that masterful how he died? Died with grace. He saw me, the heavens open, and I'm telling him, he saw, does that bother you? You ever see anybody die like that?" I'm sure some of those folks that he went after, I'm sure some of them fought and screamed and reacted in a natural way. I'm sure some died with grace, but Stephen died with grace. And that was bothering Saul's conscience. And his conscience was saying, "Saul, could you do that? Could you do that?" And so then he says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that's a Jewish question. It's a Jewish mindset. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So head into town. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, no brainer, hearing a voice but seeing no man. They heard the noise, but they didn't hear the audible words. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He lost his sight for 3 days. He's blind. He was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Well, that'd be the same way. You lost your eyesight. Now, he had a man. God wanted a man to talk to Saul, but he had to prepare this man. So in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight. I like that name for a street, Straight. Okay, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and he received his sight. Now, Ananias knew who this was. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, it's not written here, but the Lord said privately, okay, take a 9mm with you. Just pack it on the side in case you need it, you know. Be like Peter Hammond. He witnesses, he's South African, witnesses to Muslims, but he always has an automatic weapon on his shoulder. He says witnessing is much better with that handy. He did that without that being handy. He about killed him. And not that he's going to use it. It's just self-defense. Okay, but even at that, then... So Ananias was, the Lord gave him a little assurance. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then when you read it, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now, I don't know if that's in a Jewish sense or in a Christian sense, but Saul... somewhere in there, believed on Jesus Christ. He believed on it. One-time experience, recorded 3 times. This witness from Jesus aimed at his conscience. Okay, there was an immediate birth. Now he needed to grow. He needed to grow. Saul the hunter for Judaism was now the hunted by Judaism. Saul, the respected ruler of Judaism, was now to be despised and rejected as a heretic. So what did he do after this? Now, if you go back to Galatians 1, if you happen to keep that handy, we stop reading in 14, we'll read 15. Here's what Saul did right after that. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He did have the immediate reaction with Ananias because God authored that. But right after that, he took a trip south. Where'd he go? Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Why wouldn't he go there? They wouldn't have trusted him. So where'd he go? I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He went down to Saudi Arabia. Okay, when you look at the geography of Israel, you got south of Israel, Saudi Arabia. You got the Sinai Peninsula, what's commonly called the Sinai Peninsula. You have the Red Sea where it comes like this. Okay, where the Suez Canal comes here. This is the sea. This is the Sinai Peninsula. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. And this is where Moses, he left Egypt. He came around this way, and Moses came right down south here because he was a fugitive from Egypt. And if you get on Google Earth, type in the Springs of Moses, you'll see right where it's at. You'll see right where Moses fled. And Moses was down there at Mount Sinai. That's where he got the doctrines for Judaism. That's where Saul went to get the doctrines for Christianity. Same place. Who met him there? Jesus Christ met him there and tutored him there. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to hit Mount Sinai in the air. He's going to float above the ground about 2 feet, come up the King's Highway, and then he's going to go right into Israel, east to west, floating about 2 feet, torching United Nations troops. Man, that's going to be a good day. Saul got the doctrines for Christianity. So what the Lord Jesus did is he said, Saul, here's what you were taught. We're going to make some adjustments. Okay, here this. And Saul's like, I didn't see that. He said, you were stuck in Judaism. Saul, don't worry about it. We'll get it. We'll figure it out. And so one of the major changes that he changed is the idea of a religious tyranny to freedom in Jesus Christ for the individual. Okay, a lot of times churches think everybody's got to agree the same. If you agree with me 100%, you're not thinking. Maybe we'll get a 90%. That's fine and dandy. In basketball, 9 out of 10 ain't bad in shooting free throws. And so liberty is found in Jesus Christ. Okay, now I'll show you the change that he made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, you see there are some things that could be brought into the New Testament of Judaism. Some things. Okay, the Ten Commandments, at least 9 of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath was not mentioned as far as obedience for the Christian. Okay, and there are some things that Paul brought into the New Testament under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And then there are some things that he put aside. And here's one thing he put aside. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. In the Old Testament, they can use a literal sword. In the New Testament, if we have a sword, it's only for self-defense. That's what he told the apostles. It's only for self-defense, you know. And in the New Testament, we use a spiritual sword. And we utter the words of this sword to the conscience of a person and let them choose. It's a free choice. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That was a major change. Willing. I'll go backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. We'll see it again. Paul said this, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Willingness in the New Testament. That's the key. That's the bottom line, willingness. So much so, here's what Jesus Christ, Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12. You know, the conundrum between the Old Testament and New Testament is the Old Testament, that religious Jewish tyranny, yes, it funneled through there. But now you get in the New Testament, what do we see in the New Testament? We see God on a cross. God who voluntarily went to the cross. Boy, that's something to think about. God who allowed himself as a subject to people, went around doing good for 3.5 years, and man killed him and put him on a cross. But Jesus Christ voluntarily did that. I bet the Roman soldiers' brains were frying when he put his hands down. Just very like a sheep being led to slaughter. All the others were fighting. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Are you kidding me? The joy of going to the cross? despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. This idea was brought into the New Testament, and Paul wrote this in Galatians, because Galatians is the very first letter he wrote that God chose to put in a Bible, even though it's fourth in a chronology, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And here's what he says in 5 verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage for him was Judaism. For you, it may be some past religion you are part of. For me, it was Dutch Reformed. I was raised Dutch Reformed until 12. Okay? And so for other people, maybe it's Catholicism. Yoke of bondage. Several of you in here, it's Catholicism. Yoke of bondage. You see where? In the New Testament, it's liberty in Jesus Christ. Full and free. Each of us become a sovereign under Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote about this a little bit more, where he wrote this. He said this in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was abundant, exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. To accept the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy for anybody, but sadly the vast majority will reject it. God will honor that decision. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Where the born-again believer is walking against the world system. Okay, and depending on where the culture is, it could be a physical issue of persecution, a cross that we bear. It could be a little bit different variety of things, depending on where a person is. You see, biblical Christianity is an inversion to Judaism. There are similarities, but there are differences. In the New Testament, the strong serve others. In the Old Testament, might makes right. Where Jesus told the apostles this, he said, Gentiles like the Lord it over them. And this is why you see tyranny, even in Christian churches, a lot of times you'll see that, because in the Gentile mindset, we think that leadership is strong, forcing people to do it. That's not leadership, that's tyranny. Jesus said, but you serve one another. He said, the ones in the New Testament, we serve the others. We serve the weak, not because they're a victim. America is becoming a victimhood culture. Disgusting. I'm a victim. It's slavery. Oh, like you were a slave? Are you kidding me? Yeah, you are. You are a slave to sin. But it's a victim where the strong reach out to the others. Why? Because they're a victim? No, because they have potential for Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. You see, the service is where you're helping somebody ride their bike, and then you let them go and give them liberty to ride the bike. You see, that's what it is in the New Testament. You see, and so the believer is more than a conqueror, according to Paul. But yet we use that. A victim mentality is an infantile mentality. That's what Americans have become. It's downright sickening. Okay, where we are to be more than conquerors. Take the offenses we've had, and I know there's some bad offenses. But use these as a stepping stone, not as a stumbling block. Instead of getting bitter, get better. Because there's people hurting everywhere. Paul is a type of Christ who offered himself for the church. Now he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So we're actually following Christ, but there's adjustments, some adjustments that are to be made in the New Testament, because the Lord still has unfinished business with Israel, and he's going to get back to that in due time, and the sooner the better. But until then, we're following the Lord Jesus under the standards that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. I mean, how do you explain a man like that? A man who was a persecutor of Judaism, now going to be persecuted by the Jews. Who would make that change? He obviously had to have something go on, something get reborn inside him. And there's testimonies like that throughout church history, where Martin Luther was a Catholic, Reformation, and he was a strong proponent of the Catholic faith, and after he nailed them 95 theses, after he realized the just shall live by faith, he took on that entire organization during their heyday of killing people. And if you go back into history, you'll see there's a fellow named William Tyndale, one of the first that translated the Bible into English, William Tyndale. And what did they do to him? What did the authority, the religious persecutors do to him? They put a bunch of wood around him, put him on a pole, and going to strike the match. And they said, do you believe this wafer is the body of Jesus Christ, or is it symbolism? And it's symbolism. And then they torched him, and he's praying, God, please open the eyes of the King of England. And that's what was the foundation of America. If you go to Pennsylvania, go to Harrisburg, the Capitol building, go up to the governor's reception room, it's the second floor on the far right. They have all these paintings, and they have William Tyndale being burned at a stake with a caption. You have right here next, about the second one over, is King James, authorizing the King James Bible. Then you have William Penn, who's watching an open-air speaker, and then William Penn's getting saved, and William Penn is an open-air speaker, and then his uncle gave him the inherit Pennsylvania. What a heritage. Amen. What a heritage we get. You don't find that in Muslim faith. Amen. You don't find that in the Catholic faith. When they get an authority, man, oh man. Same with the Muslim faith. The reason why people have the liberty they have today to mock America, to cuss Jesus Christ, and I hear them say, F Jesus Christ, the reason why they can do that is because of the liberty that God's given. Amen. He's not insecure by that. And when they say that to me, I just say, man, it's your funeral, not mine. You want to say, I'm not going to fight for him. He can take care of himself. Say what you want. But man, oh man, we're going to have a meeting someday. And I tell you, isn't that somebody I want to follow? That's somebody I want to follow. Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. You see, in the New Testament, it's willingness. Are you willing? Jesus Christ said, if a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or of God. It's just a matter of willingness. Jesus Christ. What a testimony, King Saul, or Saul. What a testimony. Saul, who became Paul. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that we might really investigate this idea of Saul's conversion. What a miracle in itself. Unexplainable. But yet, what a testimony. And Lord, by chance, if somebody is not born again, and if they see, wow, what a deal to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a deal. Come to him. Believe in him. You mean, is that easy? That's right. Believe in Jesus Christ and him alone. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for the gospel. What a deal. What a great deal. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. Wow. Folks are praying. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus, right there, you can believe in him right there. Just tell him. Just believe in him. And if you did for the first time, let somebody know. Let somebody know. You see, let somebody know about that. Just consider the Lord Jesus. Consider him. There's nobody like him. Nobody ever like him. Nobody will ever be like him. I mean, what a thing. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the wonderful testimony of the conversion of Saul, the amazing power of the Holy Ghost and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what a change. There's people in this room that made an amazing change because of their belief in Jesus Christ and have been living that out. And if everybody in this room, some of the older saints started giving their testimony, you'd be shocked with some of the things they did in the past, because they're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a true blessing that is. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.